It are. It is. It are. God. My mother didn't hear that, did she? It's what we're grounded in is what makes us what we are. We talked about this a month or so, a couple months back, but it bears repeating at this point. All of our personalities have a certain polarity to them. It's like if you take if you have two magnets and they have opposite polarity, one's a negative and one's a positive, they will come together like this. And big enough magnets, you can't pull them apart. But if you have a magnet, and if you have two magnets, and they are of the same polarity, they're both positive, they're both negative, it doesn't make any difference how hard you push them together, you cannot get them to go together. Okay? Your personality, which doctors teach us that you cannot change your personality, which is true, you cannot. But the cross of Calvary can. And if a doctor wants to argue that, I'm just going to stand on this one thing. In Christ, all things are new. Okay? And I think all means all. Okay. We each have within us a certain polarity. And I hate to use the words positive and negative because I'm not talking about a negative personality. I'm just talking about a polarity, which makes us then attracted to certain people without us even realizing that we're attracted to them. Let me put it a different way. We are unattracted to certain people for reasons we don't know. Sometimes we can enter into a room like this, see 50 people, and I just don't like her. Well, what'd she ever do to you? I don't know. I don't even know her name. I ain't never talked to her. But I just don't like her. That's because those polarities, they just can't quite get together. Generally, it's a person just like yourself, which is why in the magnet example I'm using, it's two negatives that can't get together, and it's two positives that can't get together. See? And in the world, they have a term for this in the world. Opposites attract. See? Don't even know what they're talking about, but they got a term for it. Okay? But then on the other side, I got this person over here I really do like. Met her? Nope. What's her name? I don't know. I think she's cute, though. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes we ask ourselves the questions, you know, what we do is we come to the preacher's office and we say, why am I attracted to this particular kind of person? Why is it the woman who marries, I guess it's the same thing, a guy who winds up being abusive, hopefully at some point, will leave that guy and turns around and marries another guy who's abusive? Personality polarity. And until we allow the blood of Jesus Christ to change our personalities or to temper or control our personalities, we are always going to be the kind of people who are self-destructive. We are going to be the kind of people who will slap ourselves in the face. Because every one of us in this room is old enough that we've had experiences in our lives where all of a sudden we wake up one morning and we go, oh my God, I'm here again.
How did that happen?
Again.
And again.
And again. And again. And I'm not talking about just marriages, you know. I'm talking about our lives as a whole. And we say to ourselves, my God, I cannot. And then here's what we do. What are you doing? And he only gives us one answer. Waiting on you to get out of my way. It's the only answer he ever gives us. But we see women You know, in this constant vicious cycle. And then we see men who are constantly like a bunch of buzzards up there flying around looking for another piece of meat to peck on. You know, see them circling around. And it doesn't necessarily have to be physical. It can be emotional. It can be mental. It can, you know, it can be just a matter of ignoring. But it can apply to other situations in our lives too. You know, we left the last job because things got so hard over there that I just couldn't stay there anymore. And now then all of a sudden at this job, it's the identical same thing that it was over there. Yeah. And now that I think about it, I believe the job before that I left for the same. And I believe the job before that for the same. And I believe, now that I think about it. What is the common denominator? It is the polarity of your personality. And here's the bad news. You can't do a doggone thing about it. Because we cannot change our personality. Now here's the good news. Jesus died to change our polarity. Not to make the positives negative, not to make the negative positive, but to make us like Him. Do you have something you want to say?
Yeah. When I left the church, my personality changed.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't change for the good.
Right.
When God called me back,
I'm okay. I'm coming.
And I started to get my relationship back with God, my personality changed back.
Steve was saying, I was in the church for a long time and I was one way. When I left the church, my personality changed. When I came back to the church, my personality changed. Exactly. Let's take out the word church and say when the Lord and I were walking down the road together and I decided to make a left and He stood still, I changed. And when I came back, He healed me. Okay? And now we're continuing to walk together. But I don't want to just boil it down to relationships. I'm trying to take this piece of mayonnaise and spread it over the entire piece of bread here. Okay? It goes over the entire, everything's got a food analogy to it. It goes, make sure the peanut butter's all over the Ritz. Because this covers the entire spectrum of our lives, ladies and gentlemen. We could be talking about your finances, you know, or we could be talking about lots of things. Alrighty. So I'm just going to leave the Holy Spirit to pinpoint whatever it is He's wanting to talk about today. I'm just trying to help us to understand. And in fact, I'll close with this. I'm trying to help us to understand why things are the way things are. And they are because in the soil of covetousness, we have these iniquities that we're born with. Okay? We are born with the iniquity of a center of attention. And for the first couple of years of our lives, that center is fed. If I want my diaper changed, all I got to do is cry. If I want to eat, all I got to do is cry. And you know, and if I cry, and it's not my diaper, but it's something I want to eat, you'll be the one who has to figure out what I want. You see what I'm saying? And so we come into the world with these iniquities. Which is why we are in need, ladies and gentlemen, of a Savior. That is why we are in need of a Savior. Because we are born with these iniquities. But we have got to... Well, you don't have to deal with them. You ain't got to. Okay? But when you come to Jesus, you got to. Because I'm going to tell you something, He's not going to let you alone. Huh? Yeah, try to run away. He's not going to let you alone. But we need to understand what it is that's going on. Not only in my life, primarily though in my life, but my whole worldview needs to change. Now let me try to close this morning with this. I told Michelle this week, the thing that scares me the most about this church, believe it or not, is not the fact that we don't have any money. You know, that's one of the least of my worries. The thing that concerns me most about this church is this. I don't ever want us to be hearers only. And it is very easy for iniquity number one, the religion iniquity, to be tapped into when we feel like that we are hearing things that other people are not hearing, learning things that other people are not learning, discovering things and understanding things that we think that other people don't understand and are not privy to. It can tap into that religious thing of one-upmanship. See, and yes, I want you to invite people to come to church because I think the whole world needs to hear this message. Okay? But let me just back up to what it is a matter of. But what I'm concerned about is that I don't want us to have it all between our ears and none of it affect any of our heart. Because change is what I want to see. Okay? I don't want us... Let me put it this way. There isn't any point in dealing with something for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. When Christ has given us the ability to not have to deal with it anymore. Our problem is that a lot of our problems, we do what I call fly rod fishing with. You know how you fly rod fish? You throw it out there, and about the time it taps the water, you jerk it back. Then you throw it out there and you jerk it back. You throw it out there and you jerk it back. And that's what we do a lot of times with God. We go, here, God, I want you to take this. And just about the time it hits the top of the water, we go, and we pop it back. Yeah, and he's not going to reach out there to grab it. What you're going to have to do is take your fly rod and throw the whole thing in there. Because that water is called a sea of forgetfulness that you're fishing in. But you're going to have to throw your rod in. You follow what it is I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? I want us to be careful we don't become arrogant about what we know and the privilege that God gives us to understand certain things. But that in our understanding, we are humbled by the fact that, first of all, God would grant us understanding. And that second of all, that we are humbled by His Spirit as His Spirit works in our lives to change us, to make us into His image. And I just want us to be careful, that's all. I do, you know, because I promise you, there's probably nowhere else in this, probably nowhere else that I know of talking about this stuff, you know. There are very few churches that are like this church, which is why I need for you to invite somebody, because you all are weird. And so the people you hang out with are weird. Okay? So weird attracts weird. That's our polarity. And so, you know, but really, if you will stop and think about it, this is really not the kind of place that people come to who don't know anybody and stay. Because it's just too foreign to most people's thinking concerning church. And so the people who actually come and stay are people who knew somebody else.
That's true.
And right here and right there. And, you know, I mean, just look around the room. It proves my point. See? And that's why it's important for us to not be weary in well-doing. Ask 50 times if you got to ask. But if people are friends of yours, then they're probably just as weird as you are.
Because you can't say that.
Huh?
Because you can't say that enough.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And and so consequently, those are the people who are going to be more comfortable. You follow me? Okay, let me get back to the closing here. Because I pray that this morning the person of the Holy Spirit has brought an awareness inside of our hearts to what the answer is for the things that we've been dealing with, it seems like to me, over and over and over again. The expression we used around here for a lot of years was, just how many times you want to go around Sinai before you're going to go into the promised land? Well, you know what? I'm tired of my Sinai's. I'm ready to cross over. And not only go into the land that He has prepared for us, but to find Him in that land. And you see, where this whole thing is we're talking about being in the garden. I'll give you this first verse. It's Exodus 28:40-43. It says, "For Aaron's sons you shall make a long and sleeved tunic of belts and sashes, caps for glory and honor and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and his sons with him, shall anoint them and ordain and sanctify them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them white linen trunks to cover their naked flesh, reaching from the waist down to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent, when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bring iniquity upon themselves and die." If we are going to enter into the tent of meeting, we've got to make sure we don't have any iniquity, because when you walk before God with your iniquity, you die. And I'm just trying to move us past the world, past the angel with the flaming sword, and back into the garden. But you can't take your iniquity in the garden, because your iniquity in the garden will kill you. The very thing that caused Lucifer's fall is the very thing that will cause your fall and mine. Iniquity. Let's pray. An escape. Romance novels, soaps, as we get into our stories and we sink our lives into everybody else's lives, and we are, you know, it's like the woman I told you about last week. I knew that she watched 2 hours worth of soap. She watched two soaps every week, you know, 5 days a week. She wouldn't even answer her phone. She wouldn't get up and go to the bathroom. I mean, she just wasn't, for that 2 hours, that's all there was. You know, if here's when you know you got a problem. You know you got a problem when 5 days a week for 2 hours a day you watch a soap and you have no complaints, but you can't sit for an hour in church. That's when you know you got yourself a problem. Because what you said is, this is my priority. And see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody in here consider yourself to be an adult? Then let's just all... Okay, well... Maybe. I hate that word, actually, though. That's right. Marginal adult. Okay. If it's true about us, let's just all be adults and go, well, you know, that is the way I am. You know? Because it's only, this is what I keep telling you over and over, it's not the truth that sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Go back and exegesis that verse. It's not the truth as in Jesus being the truth. What Jesus was saying there was, is that the truth about yourself will set you free from you. But see, if we're not willing, I mean, what is it? Is the next one mine? Yeah, there we go. I'm a big boy. You know, it is sort of hard for me to go, no, I don't have an eating problem. I mean, you can see that, okay? But, you know, there are people who can be 100 pounds overweight and not have an eating problem, because they won't come to the truth about themselves. So let's just be adults, and let's exercise something called, you ready for this? Personal responsibility. And if we've got a problem, let's admit we got a problem. Now you may also admit, and I'm not ready to do anything about it. Hey, that's fine. But don't fool yourself into thinking that everything's okay when everything is not okay. You wouldn't want that end of the building to be burning and smoke be billowing through the door, me going, there's not a problem here. You would want me to be leading the way out that door right there, wouldn't you? Okay? So if there's a fire burning, at least admit the fire is burning. That's all I'm talking about. People can escape into food. People can escape into music. And they can escape into fantasy and daydreaming. Basically, what this iniquity has to do with is this. It's any diversion of the mind not to deal with life. That's what escapism is. Any diversion, it can be a golf game. You say, well, playing golf is not a sin. No. As long as it's not the diversion you use to escape from life. Okay? All right, number five. The fifth iniquity drive is I will be like the Most High, which is a drive to win. I will be like the Most High at any a drive to win. What we're talking about here is at any cost. The fruit of this iniquity is things like greed, aggressiveness, pride, and competitiveness and an ambitious spirit. Now, I'm not, you know, once again, let me reiterate for those of you who weren't here last week, there isn't anything wrong with being competitive. Okay? I enjoy, in fact, Michelle will tell you, I just about can't do anything without being competitive about it. I want to make it into a game, and I want to win. Second place is only first place loser. That's all that is. You know, nobody remembers who came in, you know, nobody remembers who came in second last year. And next year, nobody's going to remember who came in first. But at least I get one year. Okay? But the thing is, what we're talking about is a competitive, ambitious spirit where we're willing to win at any cost. That's what we're talking about that taps into this. Exactly. Or if you cheat, as long as you get away with it, that sort of thing. Anger and backstabbing. How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Those seven fruits all find their stem in the iniquity of a drive to win, which finds its nourishment in covetousness. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that I am... I am talking. I'm talking to you. Well, let me put it this way. I'm not really talking to you. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, you must have been talking just to me. Well, I can honestly say that in all of the years, my heart clear before God, in all the years that I've been preaching or sharing the gospel in any kind of public way, I have never, best of my knowledge, I have never done what's called a bully pulpit, and that's where I got an axe to grind with somebody in particular, so I preach to them and ignore the rest of the room. All I endeavor to do is clear my heart out before God. Then let the chips fall where they may. And I'm going to tell you something. If while I'm talking you hear a voice or a button and you gets pushed, I promise you it was not me. It was the Holy Spirit pushing that button. I remember Pastor Jim used to say, how many of you remember this? People go out the door and they'd say, boy, you really stepped on my toes today. And he'd say, that wasn't me, because if it had been me, I'd have started at your head. Yeah, remember that? Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit that steps on our toes. And so I am not talking to you. And yet, I am talking to you. Because the thing is, Judy, is that if I spend an hour up here and I do talk about what's on my heart and it has no effect on your life, then we've both wasted our time. And so the question that I think that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, has our life, or even just simply our outlook on life, been different because of what we heard last week? Because if it hasn't, then we're just wasting our time. Would you agree with that? See, if it's not changing our lives, then all we're doing is paying our dues. Back to iniquity number one, we're involved in works. Well, I got to go. I got to listen. I got to stay. Yes, ma'am.
After we left last week, John Eric asked, where would worry from here fall?
Okay, last week John Eric asked the question, where would worry and fear fall into the five iniquity drives? Who wants to answer that question?
Two.
Yep, that's correct. It's an emulation because it shows a lack of trust. So I want to be in charge. Can't wait on God. Yeah. Yes, Judy?
I don't.
Maybe not? Okay, we're to think about it.
No, because I think what I've always heard here is worrying is having more faith in the devil than in God.
Right.
So it is wrong. But I'm not sure.
And it may be under number one, it may fall under works, that if I worry, I can change something. No, it would be two, yeah. That's, after I said that, I realized. Yeah, it would be number two. It would be emulations where it would be.
You
want to be in control. Correct. And self-rule. Yes, exactly. Okay. Then it would be number two. Fear and worry would fall under number two because you're wanting to be in control of something that is bothering you. Okay? You know, we have to, I would like for us to ask ourselves the question. Where did we get the arrogance? That's the word I want to use. To believe that our problem is bigger than God's answer. Now, let me give you an example. When God says for us to forgive and we choose not to, then what we're saying is that if God really understood what it is I'm not forgiving, God would tell me it's okay for me not to forgive too. And that's an arrogance on our part. Well, I know what the Bible says, but let me really explain my situation. And selfishness. And where do we get that arrogance to believe that our problem or our situation or what happened to us or what it is that we're involved in is bigger than God's answer? Because it is not bigger than God's answer. The thing we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that it really isn't that we're not trusting God's answer. It's that we're not trusting the God who gave us the answer. Bottom line. Found this little cartoon this week. I thought it was rather funny. Come on, baby doll. What's the matter with you? Oh, did it go off of... Well, good. I'll just do it like this then. Next. After my sermon, I'm sure you'd be interested in the picnic that's waiting for us right outside. But having seen that, isn't it amazing how we can actually experience God's presence in worship? Walk out the door believing that we have heard God's word. And in less than 5 minutes, the major question on our mind is, where are we eating, who are we eating with, and what are we having? I mean, just listen to ourselves talk within 2 minutes of the chairs being put up. Okay? And here at this place. Listen to the conversation walking down the aisle. Where are we going? What are we having? And who are we going to go with? And of course, I guess we could make the assumption that since we're talking about food, it's okay. I'm not. But you see how quickly we don't even just savor. I mean, we will go to a movie that both of us really enjoyed and talk about it all the way home. But we don't talk about church because we're just glad it's over where we're going to eat now. Religion. Yes, ma'am. Oh, is that what it is? Well, maybe we need a little blood transfusions. Maybe we need to bleed out. Religion is very popular with iniquity. The religious far ends, they tap into iniquity. Your Christian prosperity message, you know why it's so popular? Taps into our iniquity of greed. One-upmanship, exactly. That God is up there in the universe, and all He cares about after He killed His Son on the cross is where I live, what my address is, what my zip code is, what kind of car I'm driving, how much money I got in the bank. And there was a thing on 2020 about the guy that quit his job. Did y'all see that one night this week? It was on 2020 about this guy. He was a financial investor sort of thing. And he started this organization, him being a Christian himself. He started this organization asking for public documents from some of the largest ministries whose names I won't call right now and go into, but asking for copies of public documents for which these people wouldn't give him so he could just sort of look and see where they spend their money. And some of the people that you see on TV who are doing things in Africa are living in $7 million houses, flying around the world in private jets, and all this other kind of stuff, see? Because their iniquity got tapped into. They tapped into our iniquities. But you see, that's on one end. But on the other end is a suicide bomber who's going to gain God's acceptance by blowing himself up. Works. And yeah, and how many is it? 70? 73, yeah. And get 73 virgins, which taps into another iniquity. But you see, this is what I'm talking about. I want your life view to change. Because how many of you have watched TV and thought to yourself, why in the world would anybody do that? Because the iniquity in them says, if I do this, God will be pleased with me. And people will buy a lie because the lie is cheaper than the truth. Oh, you're back on that subject. I was on the suicide bombers. Well, and I'm going to tell you something. And that example was one out of about seven that they showed on the TV and actually showed you the houses. And one of them, and I'm not going to call any names, but one, did you see it? But one of them had like this $7 million house in Florida and a $9 million house out somewhere else. They had two houses. Be careful. Because I am purposely not saying calling names. Okay? I'm trying to make a point, though, that prosperity message taps into our iniquity. And so if I give, God's going to give back to me. Or that God died in order for me to have. I'm going to tell you, God did die for you to have. But what God died for you to have is Him. Yes. Yes. In fact, if I can remember, I'll bring you Dallas Home has a new album out where he does an entire album in a jazz type of style of music, and he's got a song there called Money Coming, and he talks about this very thing about, you know, sending money to TV preachers and the money's coming. And when the insurance guy knocks on your door or the repo guy knocks on your door, don't give him your car. Just tell him the money's coming. But that, you know, we could solve all the world's hunger problems because the money's coming. Yeah, but in a capitalist nation, we're much more susceptible to that, because in a capitalist nation, we're also a lot more greedy. Because the more we have, the more we want. And when you don't even have enough to feed yourself to get through the day, sort of hard to be, you know, too materialistic. I mean, we got to be the only, as far as I know, we're the only country in the world that has storage, that where we pay money to rent storage space to keep junk. Yes, that is the point. Matter of fact, I thought I had printed off an article, but I didn't see it this morning, but I'm reminded now that you said that. I read, Michelle, an article from a church out in Oklahoma, I believe it is, or Colorado, who they are saying to their people, give God 10% for the next 90 days. If in 90 days you believe, no questions asked, you believe that God has not been faithful and shown you miraculous intervention in your life, we'll give you every bit of your money back. It's called a money back tithe. Money back guarantee on your tithe. No questions asked. But you see, the point is that we want to, sometimes we want to fool ourselves. And there are people who will tell you with their mouth that they're giving their 10% because they know that's what they should do, or that, you know, that's what God's command is. But actually they give it, though, with that little sub thing in there that says, I'm going to get something back. And you see, here's the thing. God, because he doesn't judge the action, he judges the intent, then he holds back because we didn't do our part. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I understand that, but if you're giving 10%, which is more than what you can really afford to give, aren't you supposed to give in faith that God will provide and take care of you?
Okay, yes, I will give you that. I will give you that. Yes, but the thing, though, the only thing I would challenge there, though, is that the 10% is not more than you can afford to give, because in the giving of that 10%, you infuse God into your finances, and if you will be faithful to God in the 10, and then be faithful to God in the 90, you'll find the 90 will go further than the 100 ever would. You see, as a matter of fact, as far as tithing goes, we would be better to have been from Malachi back to Genesis. Because from Genesis to Malachi, you gave 10% and 90 was yours. But from Matthew to Revelation, it's all God's. Every last penny of it. Which is then why I say to you that we have to be faithful in our 90. Okay? And so, we can't give God 10 and then spend. Okay, let me do it in money so I can give my example here. Let's say that last week I made $10, so I brought God a dollar. I can't go out now then and spend $11 and believe God's going to make up for two because I gave him one. No. You follow what I'm saying? So I have to be faithful with the nine I got left over. But God will take the nine and stretch it further than what I could have taken the nine with if my heart is pure, clean, and pure before him in the giving of the one.
So it's more about being faithful in the entire amount.
Exactly.
In all that he gives you.
In all that he gives you. In fact, let me be an adult here and say, I am unfaithful to God in my health. And it's everything. It's who said it. It's the whole thing. See, I am unfaithful to God in my health, which is why having acid reflux. You know, if I go to God, oh God, I know you died. And I always hate it when I get sarcastic. I mean, I don't hate it, but I do hate it because I'm afraid you think I'm just trying to war against the mindset. Okay? But it's, oh God, you know, I know you died for me at Calvary, and I know your blood makes me whole, and by your stripes I'm healed, and I want you to heal my acid reflux. And God says, I want you to cut back on your meal. And you go, no, that wasn't included in your stripes. Because you see, what we want to do is we want to take the scriptures and we want to manipulate them in such a way that it taps into our iniquities to where we have our refrigerator verses and we have our bathroom mirror verses, you know, where we think that God is now obligated to us in some way because he said something. Okay? Like what? Somebody give me a blessing, one of the blessing verses. I can't think of one off the top of my head. And I'll give you rest. Okay? And oh God, I want you to give me rest. And God says, oh, I'll tell you what, I want you to give me your worry. No. I find too much comfort in my worry. You know, or whatever. It's about being faithful. Let me finish my sentence. It's about being faithful. But it's also about what you and I were talking about this morning. Okay? That she was commenting about my shirt. Says, I pray. And the conclusion we came to in a conversation this morning was, if you'll pray all the time, you'll spend a whole lot less time on your knees. It's a matter of, y'all remember the book that was written called 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88? Do you remember that book? I did a sermon back in 1988 based on that book. This guy wrote a book of 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 1988. And he had this prophetic timeline down to where Jesus was coming in 1988. How many of you know he missed it? Okay. But the... and as you're saying, yeah. And aren't we glad he missed it? Because if he was right and we're still here, we'd have ourselves a problem. But anyway. But the point I made back in 1988 was this. It really doesn't make any difference if Jesus is coming this year or not. What's important is, are you ready to go? And the sermon was called, Are You Prayed Up? That was what I entitled the sermon. Are you prayed up? So in other words, whether it's 1988 or whether it's March 25th, 2007, if Jesus appears right in front of me, am I ready for Jesus? And if I am, then it doesn't make any difference when he's coming. Because faithfulness is what it's all about. And so, and let's understand this too about praying. Praying is two ways. So it's not I pray, in other words, I'm always talking to God about something, but it's that I stay in a frame of prayer to where I can also hear. Turn right, turn left, speak, be quiet, shut up, hush, shh. He usually has to go a little further along to get that part through to me. Don't say that. Don't respond to that like you'd like to. So see, prayer is not only saying something to him, it's hearing him say something to me. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
Question.
Yes, sir.
I got a snake.
Okay. Yep.
You know, right across the board. And they don't give you anything back. No guarantees.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, they're going to take more next year. You can count them.
Well, and what makes me mad is that I'm out working and I knock on the door of the guy who's getting my tax money who's not working. That bothers me. Anyway, moving right along. Religion taps into that iniquity drive. And that's why religion is so popular. No matter what kind of religion it is. Jesus said that the devil came and he found nothing in me. There was no iniquity growing for the enemy to be able to produce fruit out of Jesus. The way when I hear that verse, the mind picture that comes to my mind is Velcro. The devil threw everything he had at Jesus, but there was no opposite Velcro in Jesus for it to stick to. You follow what I'm saying? And so everything that hit him fell off because there was no iniquity within him for the sin to stick to, which is why. Okay, now everybody follow that. That's my thank you. That's exactly the word I was looking for. That's my premise. Now let me give you an example. Which that is why when the rich young ruler came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, I want you to do all these." And he said, "Well, all those I've done since my youth." He said, "One thing you lack." In other words, what he said was, "You've still got an iniquity." Now, to prove that iniquity, you're willing to give up your iniquity, this is the fruit of that. Take everything you have, sell it, and give it away to the poor. And the guy said, "I can't do that." And he walks off. Now, 2,007 years later, we want to run after that guy. We need these young, successful, entrepreneurial, money in the bank people in our church. So, wait. Come back. God, please come back.
We got to pay the light bill.
Exactly. See? But Jesus didn't run after him. Not because he wasn't willing to get rid of the fruit, but because he wasn't willing to get rid of the root. You follow me? All right. That's why the scriptures can then go on to say to us, be sure that your sins will find you out. Because if you go to a peach orchard in South Carolina and pick every peach off the tree and come back in 30 days, how many of you know there's going to be more peaches on the tree? But if you cut the tree down and drill some holes in it, in the stump, and pour stump in it, you can come back all you want. You're not going to see any fruit. And your sins will find you out because your sins are nothing more than the fruit. And so this is what we want to do. We want to now then eliminate either the fruit. We don't want to eliminate the root. We just want to eliminate the fruit, or I want to eliminate you knowing about the fruit. But the reason why we get found out is because the root is still well grounded in our own covetousness, and our sins find us out. Everybody starting to see how this whole thing is coming together and making sense? Are you sure? Okay. So now then, let's go to, since I got so many single ladies, let's talk about this for a second. We got so many single ladies, and we got so many married people, and we all got children that we're concerned about. And here's what we say: if they would just stop doing, and we call out some kind of fruit, if they just stop drinking, if they just stop doing drugs, if they would just stop hanging out with that other crowd. See, and what we're talking about is we're talking about mowing the grass. That's all we're talking about. If my husband would just quit drinking, he'd be a fine man. No, he needs to have the iniquity purged out of his life.
Use that root killer.
Mix a little root killer with the water of the word, and it'll kill the root. Because this stuff is highly concentrated. You follow me? But somehow, and You know, and okay, let's talk about ourselves. And sometimes we'll say, if I could just quit. And what we're talking about is fruit. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. We want to eliminate the fruit so that we can act like there's not a root. But if you pick all the peaches off the tree and leave the tree in 30 days, there's more peaches. Which is why I keep saying, you can mow the yard. But the only permanent change is found in Jesus. Because Jesus comes along and He eliminates the root. Question?
No, that's pretty
clear. Okay, thank you very much. So I'm not going to have a chance to get to the verses that I had for last week. So, because I got one more point that I'm going to spend a minute on, and then we'll close. Let me get me something to drink.